Horror Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today.
I'm going to say something, and you probably have heard this way too many times now. But today I'm going to be preaching on the subject of one. We've been on this one thing now for a few weeks. Actually, this is our third sermon in this series. Who's your one? Who's your one? Who's the one that you have prayed for, the one that you are intending to share the gospel with, you know, the one that God has laid in your heart to bring to Jesus. Now, I'm gonna be in a little story it's pretty cool. It's a pretty awesome story of two of the disciples that Jesus called. We're gonna talk about Philip and Nathanael, or Bartholomew, as some may know it. Philip. It's not Philip the evangelist that you know from the book of Acts, who was a deacon. We're talking about Philip the apostle. And we're talking about Nathanael, who is called Nathanael in John, but in the rest of the Gospels, he's called Bartholomew. Now, there may be some debate about whether Nathanael is Bartholomew and Bartholomew is not or whatever, but it's pretty common, and the evidence points to that this is the same guy. But today I want to talk about this. I want to talk about one. Even though we're talking about two guys, we're going to talk about one. Amen? But here's the thing. You see, what value can we put into the number one? One. One. One is a small number, but one can have a big impact. You know, when you're sitting, I remember the days when we had the toll booth to cross the bridge around here, the Crescent City Connection. And if you didn't have $1, you were in a pretty bad predicament. $1 was very importante to cross that bridge, right? Some of you may remember that. Some of you are like, well, I had a toll tag, Pastor. Yeah, but if you were like me, you let it run out. And all you needed was $1 in there before you get fined. So one can be very important. You know, having one car may not be that important, since we're used to having two or three in our garages. But when you're stranded out there, that one car becomes very valuable. Having one to depend on. You remember the parable of the lost sheep? Jesus talks about the shepherd that has 100 sheep, but one of them is lost. He's got 99 that are safe, but just one lost sheep. And he decides to go after this one sheep, just one. One is important to God, if you remember that, because God loves everyone. You see that? God loves everyone. He loved you singularly, and he loves us plurally. It's amazing. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that anyone, whosoever, will believe, will have eternal life. Not perish, but eternal life. You know, as I look in the Bible, you see, and we were talking about and singing about this song in Revelation that speaks of holy, holy, holy is the God Almighty. And we contemplate the Lion and the Lamb, Jesus, who's there sitting on the throne. And I'm reminded also that the Bible says that in heaven, he will wipe our tears. Now, hold on one second. He will wipe our tears. Why would we be crying in heaven? I want you to think about that. I mean, he will wipe every tear, but then it says, there shall be no more weeping. Well, because he has wiped every tear. But why would you be entering heaven and crying? I can only imagine, and I'm not going to sing the song right now, but I can only imagine that when we get up there, when you look around and you don't see the ones that you expect to see. The ones that you would have loved to seen in heaven, maybe you'd cry a little. But you see, I'm pretty sure that you're going to be up there and you're not going to cry, or I mean, if there's any crying in heaven, now I'm making stuff up. But if there's any tear to be shed up in heaven for those who did not make it, when you make it up there, if you make it, right? No. But if you're on your way to heaven and you get over there and you don't see so-and-so, 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 and it brings you to tears, probably is because this is a person whom you shared with. The ones you shared with will make you shed tears. But the ones you didn't share with, will you shed a tear for them too and say, wow, I should have talked to this one and should have said something to that one and the other one and the other one and the other one. That's why it's so important that we think about the number one. There could be one person out there in here somewhere that God is waiting on you to go tell that one about him. Amen? About the one that can save them. So there you have it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says that the gospel is the power of God unto what? Salvation is the power. You have the power. And I know there's a song out there, right, about that. I've got the power. You've got the power, you know. So you may look at yourself and you look at the gospel and you focus on yourself instead of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit and think, but wait. What good can come out of David? What good can come out of Elsie? What good can come out of Rosa? What good can come out of Romel? You know? But if you focus on yourself, yeah, you might find that. But when you focus on the power of the gospel that resides within you, then you say, oh, there's something good in me. It's called a gospel. And it's got power. I'm empowered. So it's important that we see that. Now, it is then I want to really, really hone into one little phrase. Come and see. Come and see. I want you to think about that. Come and see. Not hide and seek. Come and see. Come and see. That's what we want to focus on today. Because today, as we leave this place, I would like for you to have that little phrase in mind as you approach people, as you see people in the market, as you go see your family, as you go see your friends and your coworkers during the week, that you may be able to use this little phrase, come and see, like Philip did, like we're going to do here in a second. You see, 96% of the people who will ever come to faith in Jesus Christ, check this out, 96% statistics say, who are invited to come and see our friends, our relatives and co-workers, neighbors, whoever they are, they simply come because somebody said, come and see. Because somebody invited them. Statistics say then also that 20% of believers invite other people or other believers to their church. You hear that? 20% of believers invite other believers to their church. But only 2% invite non-believers to their church. That's a bad statistic, if it's true. I'm just reading you what I find out there sometimes, right? But I want to talk about the importance of one. I'm going to ask you, did Jesus save you? You are one. You were one, and Jesus focused on you, just you, for a moment in time in history, and said, I want you. And you responded, here I am, here I am. You can have it all, like we were singing, hopefully. So Jesus' purpose and mission, we talked about this the last 2 weeks. What is Jesus' purpose and mission on earth? He said it himself in one sentence. He said, I have what? I have come to seek and to save that which was lost, period. And that which was lost was you, was me, everyone. Every one of us. So as we seek him, remember, he sought us first. And we're going to see that in a second. And I want to ask you something. I can't remember her last name right now to save my soul. But this lady named Margaret. Do you know the Margaret I'm talking about? You know this lady Margaret that I'm talking about? You're probably going like, huh? What is he asking? What is he saying that for? What are you talking about? Yeah. Margaret who? Well, let me tell you something about this lady Margaret. She is the woman. She is the one. Are you listening? She is the one. Margaret, the one. She is the one who's told somebody called Ninfa and said, come and see. This is a lady that told my wife at an English lesson, because she couldn't speak English to save herself. I mean, she still butchers it, but she gets through. And while she was sitting on that table with her English tutor from college, she said, listen, Miss Margaret, I'm tired of this, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, trying to learn English. I'm tired. I don't want to talk about that. And she said, well, what do you want to talk about? She said, I want to talk about life, because my life is a mess right now. My husband and I, there's only one thing missing in our relationship right now. There's only one thing, divorce, because we're down, we're out, this is it. Our relationship is so broken. He's out and I'm out. And you know what she said? Have you ever been to church? And Ninfa said, we used to go to church every Sunday. We used to go to Mass every Sunday. We were faithful. She said, well, if I invite you to my church, would you come and see? Ha ha! Come and see. Come and see. And my wife said, whatever. Yeah, whatever. And she made such an effort to help me that the next Sunday we would go to that church. My wife focused on one purpose, one person, and that was me. Margaret focused on one person, that was Ninfa. We made it to church. And it only took that one visit. We came and saw, and we were transformed. We were changed. Saved our marriage, saved our lives. And little did we know. Let me tell you something. I don't think Margaret had an idea that the one person that she was trying to tutor English, that one person would be the one to encourage her husband to come to church with her one time. And this one right here will be preaching the word for 25 years in a church. Did she ever imagine that? I don't think so. Neither did I. And guess what? Last week, I hit 25-year mark on this church, last Sunday. So I praise God because somebody took the time to speak to one just for a little bit. And you know, this lady didn't even present the gospel to my wife clearly. She just said, would you come and see? Would you come and visit? We came, we saw, Jesus conquered, and here we are. So this is an amazing thing. You know, in fact, I was counting. There are 1,300 Sundays in 25 years. 1,300 Sundays I've been around. Well, some of you may say, well, he's not around a lot anymore, right? He's been taking a lot of vacation around here. But it was all because someone was willing to share the gospel with one who was willing to say, come and see. It's amazing. So let's go. I'm going to go to the word because if not, we'll keep talking about these testimonies and we're not here to necessarily talk about that. In John chapter 1, verses 45 to 49, there's a very beautiful story that relates to all this. And this is Jesus after he has called Andrew and Peter. He's got two disciples. Some accounts say that the next two are Philip and Nathaniel. Some say that, no, they're the number five and number six. I don't care if Philip and Nathaniel are number three, number four, number five, number six. The thing is that they were counted with the 12 because Jesus called them. Amen? All right. So let's look at this for a second. The next day, he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip, and Jesus said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the same city as Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law speaks, and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And check out Nathanael's response as he said to Philip, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, whom there is no deceit in." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Boom, just like that. Now let's talk about that a little bit, because, I mean, here you go. He asked him, you know, "Would you come and see?" And Nathanael's like, "What good can come out of Nazareth?" Right? But Philip insisted and said, "Come and see." Do you remember when somebody said to you, "Come and see"? Do you remember the day when somebody spoke to you about Jesus and you came to Jesus? Did you ever tell your friends about how you came to Jesus? Have you ever told your friends about how Jesus called you? Do you feel the burden of telling your friends and going back to your coworkers and everyone about your experience with God? As somebody either invited you to church or invited you to come to Jesus, "Come and see." Well, something must have happened because you have changed now, right? Have you changed? Has Jesus changed you? Charles Spurgeon, probably the greatest preacher of the 19th century, said, "Oh, yes, God changed me indeed. I lost 80% of my vocabulary." Because he used to cuss up a storm. You got it? Okay, you got it. Yeah, God changes lives. Yes, he does. The gospel is power. It's a power unto salvation. What did I say the gospel is? It's power unto salvation. We got to believe that. I mean, so who should be ashamed? This is a problem. Paul was saying, do not be ashamed. I wonder what he was saying. Probably because we do. We're ashamed of so many things, or we stop sharing the gospel, or we don't talk to the one because something's going on. Now, let me just go through a few excuses before we get back to the come and see. Because first of all, we need to recognize and we need to repent from any excuses. And what are some of the excuses that we see? Well, maybe is spiritual lethargy. Lethargy. I don't know how to pronounce that thing. Letargia. I'll say it in Spanish, okay? Being lethargic. Maybe that's what's happening in our lives. Maybe it isn't, we're not even scared anymore. We're just like dumbfounded. Maybe hell has lost its horror in our minds. And we think, well, whatever. People don't want to come to Jesus, whatever. It's no longer something that we worry about, maybe. We have moments in which we are lethargic, but a touch from the Master can change that. Amen? I don't know if you've ever seen it. I've seen bits and pieces of a movie just because I was bored called Warm Bodies. Have you seen the movie Warm Bodies? It's weird. It's not a very famous movie. And I've seen bits and pieces of it twice, trying to watch the whole thing and never got to. But the plot in this movie is that there's an apocalyptic event that kind of messes up humanity and people become zombies. And all these zombies are walking around, of course, you know. And they're seeking other humans that are alive to what? To eat them, yeah. They feed on human flesh. And they go out there. And then all of a sudden, this pack of zombies encounter this young girl who is the daughter of the great commander of humanity that is left alive. The only people are alive, and her father is the great commander of them. And she goes out there seeking some medicine or something at an airport, and there's this group of zombies that come against her. And one of the zombies, for some reason, looks at her, and his heart goes, one beat. So he gets a little weird, a little scared. My heartbeat once. So guess what he does? He eats her boyfriend and defends her and hides her. And she's like, you ate my boyfriend, right? She's upset, but he saved her life. And then she notices that this, he don't want to eat her. He defends her. He takes her. She goes back to her place. And while she's in the safe place where all the humans are behind the walls, he manages to get in there. Like Romeo, he's like, hey, I came to see you. I can't live without you. She's like, well, you're not alive, you know. But little by little, she starts falling in love with the zombie. And his heart keeps beating and beating and beating. And then I'm going to mess up the end of the movie, right? Warm Bodies, go watch it. I just want to tell you something. You know, when God touches a heart, he brings it to life. Just one beat at a time. And God is looking for people that he can quicken in their souls and bring heartbeat to. Spiritual heartbeat. And that's what we yearn for. But it is through love. It is because God loved the world. You see, he felt love for a second. And you see, when you go out and you share the love of the one who saved you with the one you've been praying for, maybe that heart would start beating again. You can't make it beat, but God can. Maybe you need to come under conviction that there are some people out there that need to know him and you need to do something about it. And let's quit being zombies or being lethargic about it. Let's wake up to the fact that the one who gave me a heartbeat can give it to somebody else. And one touch from one who loves is one touch from the one who is life can bring you in out of the lethargic state and bring someone to abundant life. Amen? So let's not be stuck on that. Let's not be like zombies. Number two, growing, non-inclusiveness. You see, you start growing and become like non-inclusive. I mean, see, maybe you become non-inclusive with others. You're happy with your own life in Christ. You're happy with your church. You're happy with your small group. You're happy with your family. And all of a sudden, you forget about everybody else. We are so happy in church, so happy in our group. We need to be inclusive, and I mean welcoming to those who do not know Christ. We need to go out there and tell them, come and see. We need to make an effort to share what we have with them, the love of Christ. We need to tell people, come and see. And once they come, not only we tell them come and they come, we show them. You see, I wish it'd be scary probably. I've told you before, if all of a sudden the doors would open and Jesus himself would show up and say, yo, I'll probably be spooked like you and we'll probably run out of here. And then we'll need to, or maybe need a funeral home or something to help us after that. But I'm going to tell you something. You see, when people come in here, you invite them, you say, come and see. And when they come in here, what do we see? Well, you see me. You see Jay. You see Marilyn. You see Freddie. You see Keely. You see Angelo. You see us. We're supposed to show Christ. Come and see me. But not for the sake of knowing me, but for the sake of knowing Christ. You see, but have you ever thought about this? Maybe we have grown so non-inclusive and we don't even notice. For example, have you ever asked why people come through the doors of this church, and after a while they may disappear? Have you ever thought about that? I'm pretty sure when you think about so many people that come through these doors and they're not here with us, you might say, well, they didn't want Jesus. They didn't care about Jesus so much. Whatever. You know, they got their own life. They're too busy. Oh, no, they don't like the church. I mean, they're not churchy people. You may come up with so many descriptives for them. But have you ever asked why? Well, yeah, they're not interested. They're not following. They're not spiritually ready like me. Well, could you check yourself? Could I check myself and think, what have I done to draw newcomers? What have I done, or have I done anything to make them feel welcome? For example, have you ever seen a new person in here and reached out and said, hey, welcome. My name is David. And it's so good to have you here. Maybe someday we can go out for a cup of coffee. We could talk more about church. Maybe some of you have done that. But for the majority and the most part, we see a visitor and we go like, hi. And that's it. Well, the leaders are supposed to take the initiative and invite them. No! You do that too. You go out there. You make yourself available. You invite them to lunch. You invite them to dinner. You make them your one. Amen? This is what we need to do. We can check ourselves. Have I reached out and said, hello, glad to meet you. We're so excited to have you. We would love for you to come back. Or do you run out of here because you want to go have lunch or brunch? What is it that we do? Are we saying, come and see? Oh, yeah, we out there. Come and see. And when they come and see, they don't see you. You're nowhere to be seen. Have I reached out and said something to them? Maybe we can get together for a cup of coffee, like I said, or something. Invite them to your house. Who cares? Well, I care. You care. Do we? Okay, Pastor, you've gone way too far, right? I'm talking about growing non-inclusive. That's a bad excuse. So the next time a visitor shows up through here, I've counted this morning, there's more than 30 people in this room. Okay? So the next time a newcomer comes through here, they should get at least 30 handshakes. You say, come and see? Show them. Amen? All right. Oh, my God, I'm getting too angry at this. No? You may be thinking. What about busyness? Some of us are way too busy. Way too busy. And I'm gonna tell you a little story about a movie called Beyond the Clouds. This is a movie of some archaeologists over in the Machu Picchu Sierra Mountains in the Peruvian whatever. And he's got the local tribesmen that he wants to go with so they can guide him through. And he contracts some of them. And he says, let's go, let's go. And he's got them going. He's ready to get up there. He keeps going and going and going. Then all of a sudden, he noticed that the tribesmen stopped dead on their tracks. They don't want to walk anymore. They don't want to go any further. And they're becoming impatient, saying, come on, come on, come on, let's go. We got to get over there. And they went, I mean, what about this attitude? These tribesmen didn't want to budge. And then all of a sudden, they said, well, they didn't know what to do. They just stood in silence and stayed right there while the tribesmen just sat and waited and waited and waited. When then all of a sudden, the tribesmen got up, picked up all their bags, started smiling, and started walking uphill. And they're like, what in the world just happened here? You see, these American archaeologists are something else, right? You know the life we live here? You know how we go? We going, baby. We going places. And one of them asked the tribesmen, you see, what happened? Why did y'all stop? And the leader of the tribesmen said, y'all are going too fast. We stopped for our souls to catch up with us. You know what? Maybe that's what needs to happen. Your soul is trying to catch up with you. You know, your spiritual being trying to catch up with you because you're too busy with the material beings, with the non-so-spiritual things. You're too busy. So stop excusing yourself and get busy with the gospel instead. Let your soul catch up with you. Amen? Let's do something. Let's talk to the one. The gospel is too important for us to be busy in so many things. The next one, maybe we fear rejection. Maybe we fear rejection. What did Nathanael do when Philip called him? Amen. We found that Jesus that Moses and the prophets talked about, you know, his name is Jesus. Come and see. And what did Nathanael say? Anything good can come out of Nazareth. You're crazy. He's what? He's from Nazareth? The son of Joseph? From that town? No way. You see, they are rejecting Jesus. People reject Jesus, right? You know many. You probably were one of the rejectors before. I remember when I rejected Jesus so many times, I can't count. But they were rejecting Christ. You see, Philip insisted, because Philip is not like, oh my God, Nathanael, I thought you were my friend. You rejected me like that. I'm so hurt. No. Philip is like, oh no, you got to come and see. You're rejecting the wrong one, baby. You need to come and see. You see, they're rejecting Christ, not you. Well, maybe you too. I got a lot of stuff that you can reject me for. Trust me. But they're rejecting Jesus. William Fay, the author of the book Testifying of Jesus Without Fear, says, you can't lose a soul. They're already lost without Christ. But sometimes we're worried so much about them. You didn't lose them. They were lost already. Before you came to Christ, nobody lost you. You lost. You were lost. Your job is to bear witness. God's job is to convict them. You will never convince anyone of salvation. That is the job of the Holy Spirit in Christ. If you do manage to convince them, I will tell them, if you were convicted by a human, run. Because if a human can persuade you, that's not salvation. But if the Holy Spirit is the one to persuade you and convict you, that's salvation right there. Philip said, come and see. You'll be convicted by him. You don't want me? Okay, you don't want him? I say, come and see. Come and see. You know, years ago, many, many years ago, Chile and Argentina were always fighting, in wars. And one time they came into an agreement and said, you know what? We need to stop this nonsense. We need to build a statue right on the borderline between Chile and Argentina. And they built this big statue of Christ. Huge. Still there. And when you go to the border between Chile and Argentina, you notice something. The Christ is facing Argentina. And some of the people in Chile were like, well, that's not fair. All we can see is the back of Jesus now. Why do they get the front and we get the back? Have you ever seen the Statue of Liberty? Have you ever seen the front? If you go to New Jersey, you'll see the back. And not only that, if you go to the closest point, if you go to the closest ever you can get to the Statue of Liberty without getting on a boat, it's on the New Jersey side, and you'll see her back. I know because I've been there. Everybody was like, come on, let's go see it. And I'm like, I was there when I was a kid, but I haven't been there in 30 years, so let's go. And my nephew was like, I'm going to take you to the closest point you can see this thing. I'm like, okay. All of a sudden, I see her back, and I'm like, I don't want to see the robe. I want to see the face and the crown. And she's like, this is all you get from New Jersey. Right? But here's the thing. The Chilean people were angry for a while until one very, very smart person stood up and said to the people of Chile, guess what? You know why he's facing Argentina? Because they need him more than we do. And guess what? You can do the same thing. You can stand behind Jesus and let him look at the lost souls. Let him look at the one. He's not ignoring you. You just stand behind him. You just stay with him. You're on his side. He goes ahead. He goes for you, right? So then you have to understand that he is the one who's going to convict. He's the one who's going to help. So you need to repent and say, Lord, I am not going to fear rejection anymore, because even though I'm on your backside, you are for me and you're the one who leads me. Amen? Unless you want Jesus to walk like this, you know, all the time. That's the problem. We need to grow. So show them. Point them to Jesus. Don't be afraid. Okay, maybe you're losing the habit of witnessing. Maybe you're like, you know, I remember when I used to share the gospel with people, but lately, And you know, you have the ability to create new habits. You have the ability to lose old habits or whatever. You can do that. And I'm pretty sure if you used to do it, you can do it again. You can do it. You can do it, but it depends on how rooted your habits are. A teacher was taking a student to the forest to teach him a lesson on habits. And he went under and he found four plants. And he said, you see this four plants? I want you to take this one and yank it. And the kid was like, hey, not a problem. Two fingers. Pluck that right out of the dirt. He's like, okay, go ahead and pluck the next one. And the kid like, okay. So he grabbed his hand and pulled it. That was a little harder. Then he said, well, I want you to take that one. Oh, man, this kid had to put both his hands on it and put everything in his being. Like, wow. That was bigger and stronger. Then he looked at the tree and said, go ahead and take that one out. And the kid just hugged the tree and tried and tried, couldn't even move a leaf. That's right. Let me tell you something. When a habit is rooted like that, it's a hard habit to break. That's another song. But guess what? If you look at yourself and you make it a habit to share the gospel and you root yourself in it, it'll be very hard to quit once you start going. So please, let's make it a habit. Amen. I'm almost there. Maybe it's a lack of accountability. Maybe nobody's challenging you. Aren't we supposed to be in a group and challenge each other? Aren't we supposed to challenge each other in church? Aren't we supposed to be, when we meet weekly in our home groups, to be like, hey, have we shared the gospel with anybody personally? Or are we waiting for the pastor to do it from the pulpit on Sunday? He's not even doing it for himself personally out there in the world either, you may say, and it might be true. So we need to take responsibility and be accountable to one another and challenge one another. Be accountable for the one that we have, that God has laid in our heart. And let's, because if not, we're going to grow lethargic. Definitely will. We're going to grow, you know, uninclusive or non-inclusive. We don't want that. We're going to grow cold. So as we go, we need to recognize and repent of all these excuses. I mean, what is your excuse? What is my excuse? What is our excuse? No matter what excuse we come up with, we need to erase it from the board. We need to eradicate it. We need to uproot it. We need to stop with all these excuses and share the gospel. Like, you know, Philip could have said, Nathaniel, okay, nothing can come out of Nazareth. You're right. Nothing good, whatever. You know, go ahead, you good Jew. Because that's what Jesus says. Here's a good Jew right there. Jesus knew his heart. But no, he kept coming. He went at him. That's what Andrew do with Peter. Peter, come and see. The one that John the Baptist was preaching about is here. And then Philip says, Nathaniel, come and see. The one that Moses and the prophets spoke of is here. No excuses, no ifs, hands, or buts. You know, the more excuses we have, the more we need to repent. So please. Jesus called many, and only a few followed. Yeah. So let's save the excuses for another day. You know, what is your excuse? What is mine? We need to figure that out. We need to turn from our ways and repent. Repent means turning from your ways and following the one who called us. All right? Now let's see if we can wrap this thing up. See, Jesus was intentional. And you need to be committed to being intentional about your witnessing. Being intentional. Being intentional means that I do it on purpose. It's not like, you know, you smack me in the face and then you say, I didn't do that on purpose. You know, you do things on purpose. You need to do things on purpose, especially sharing the gospel. Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He meant it with all his heart. He meant it. He said he would make us fishers of men by God. You know, we will be fishers of men by his power and his will, because he said so. But we have to be intentional. We have to take what he's given us and do something with it. What are my intentions? Jesus' intention is to save the world. What are my intentions? I should work in synergy with Jesus. What is synergy? The word synergy comes from the Greek word meaning son and ergon, which means together at work. Synergy with Jesus, doing the same work as working with him. And when we do that, oh my God, great things can happen. So what are our intentions? What is our purpose? What are we doing? What do you dedicate most of your time to? What worries you? What keeps you up at night? What do you think about the most? Is it the kingdom of God or your own kingdom and my kingdom and the things that we have in this world? Trying to work, trying to do. We need to be intentional. Remember Acts 1 and verse 8 when Jesus was leaving. And the disciples are like, okay, so what do we do? Before he left, he said, wait, stay, pray, and the power of the Holy Spirit will come upon you. Okay, and you shall be my witnesses here, there, and everywhere around the world. You see that? The empowerment. The one thing that he does is he gives us power to go share the gospel. So we need to be intentional, because Jesus' intention for giving us the Holy Spirit had a motive, an intention. Go preach the gospel and be witnesses. And I want you to understand that. You know, witnessing to at least one person, that should be your intention. And if it's not, then what are you doing in the kingdom of God? I'm sorry, but I got to ask that. We only ask that you go and tell at least one to come and see. Philip went and told Nathanael, his friend. Jesus called Philip directly, but somebody had to start. Jesus started it one by one. Come and see. No one will come and see until you go and tell them. We need to go tell them so they come and see. You see, it had to start somewhere. And Jesus started with these 12 men. How about you start your own clan? No, I mean, I don't mean it like that. But disciple some people in the name of Christ. Start your own group. You know, one of the things that I am really, really praying and really hoping for, right now in this group, the English-speaking group, we only have two groups. In more than 15 years, we've been able to establish two groups. That's pathetic. Yeah, it is. I need you to understand that. I hope you're not pleased with that. Because in 15 years, we should have already about 10 or 12 or 15 groups. You get it? Can we form new groups? Can we share the gospel? Can some of you stand up and say, you know what? I need to quit this lethargic state. My heart needs to start beating again, and I'm going to become a group leader and bring some people to Christ. Okay, amen. Hallelujah. We need to go tell people. We need to go do something. Romans chapter 20, verses 13 and 15, it says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. That's not you, the person whom Jesus touches. But then it says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching to them? How will they preach without someone preaching to them? How will they hear, you know, unless somebody sends them? Hey, can I do something right now? I send you. Go. Tell people about Jesus. And get a good pedicure. You don't get it? Because the Bible says in the verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news of the gospel. Go preach the gospel and you'll get a pedicure. Wow. All right. So what do we need to do? We need to go out and tell. Why? Because Jesus knows you and he knows you're one. Notice that when Philip went to Nathanael, Jesus said, I know you, Nathanael. Did he know Philip? Of course he did. He called him too. But let me tell you something. What do we know about Philip? What do we know about Philip? We don't know much. Philip wasn't like the famous apostle. If I ask you, name me the 12 apostles, you'll start Peter, John, James, Andrew, Thomas, the doubter, yeah. Judas, he betrayed him. I thought I heard there was another Judas in there, so too. Yeah, I think so. So that's eight. And you have trouble after the first four. Some of you have trouble after the first one. Most people don't remember Philip. Most people don't remember Bartholomew or Nathanael. That's like at the end of the list. You see, Philip was the one that Jesus called, said, follow me, and he went and called Nathanael. Philip is the one that when Jesus fed the 5,000 people, he asked Philip directly, hey, how do you think we can do this? How are we going to feed all these people? And Philip said, it would require this much money. It would require so much, and all they would get is this little much. But Jesus did that to test him, the Bible says. So he was tested by Jesus when the 5,000 were fed. You see, and another thing, when Jesus said, I am the truth, I am the way, and I am the life, and I am the only way. No one can come to the Father but by me. And if you've known me, you've known the Father. And Philip was the one that said, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, you've seen me. You've seen him. And guess what? After that, that's pretty much all we know about Philip. He wasn't that famous. He wasn't the greatest and the latest, the one with a star on Jesus' walk, you know. He didn't get a star. He was just Philip, the one who many people did not know. What about Nathanael? Nathanael is known very little also. All we know is that he was either Nathanael or Bartholomew. All we know is that, you know, he questioned who Jesus was because he said, nothing good can come out of Nazareth. He was sitting under a fig tree. Most likely, some theologians say that most likely Nathanael was sitting there meditating and maybe praying because people planted fig trees and then they sat under them to read and to meditate and stuff like that. You know, Jesus described him publicly. He said he's a practicing Jew. Here's an Israelite. Actually, the word is Jew that he uses there, with no deceit. This is a truthful man right there. He tells the truth. He said it very clear. I don't believe anything can come out of Nazareth that's any good. Philip told him, and he was a friend of Philip, most likely. And guess what else we know about Nathanael? Pretty much nothing else. These were unknown people. And that may be you. You may be the one sitting in here saying, well, I don't teach at church. I don't preach at church. Many people don't even know my name. I'm not very well known anywhere. I'm not very famous at all. But guess what? But you could be the one to make a one impact on the one person that can be in the kingdom of God. Come on, people. Just like Andrew told Peter, just like Philip told Nathanael, you need to go tell your one. Pick one and go tell them, come and see. As a personal anecdote, real quick as we close this. One Sunday, 24 and a half years ago, probably 3 or 4 months into my ministry in church, I was preaching Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. On Sunday evenings, only a select few came in. The leaders, because they had to, and a few people. And I preached, I remember, on that particular Sunday on Jesus' baptism. I was just talking to fellow Christians, and we talked about Jesus' baptism, and that was it. But I noticed something, and I think I've told you the story before. After the service, after everything was done, after all the people were talking about where they were going to go after that, or have coffee, or go home, or whatever, what they were going to do after the church and throughout the week, I saw a young man sitting on the second pew. And this young man, who was a teenager, was then there weeping like a baby. I said, what is going on with this young man? I went and sat next to him while everybody else is just chit-chatting, you know, church chit-chat. And I just sat there with him and spoke to him. Jesus called him. Something was said in that sermon that Jesus used, boom, to convict his heart and to follow Jesus. Well, unfortunately, it wasn't but a couple of months or maybe even weeks when a big commotion happened in church and half the people pretty much left. From 50, I was down to like 25 because these were big families. And he was one. I mean, he used to come to church because his girlfriend was in church. That's all that brought him to church. That's what we thought. But Jesus convicted him. They left. I never saw them again. As a matter of fact, that family, I barely ever saw any of them again. But 10 years later, my phone rings. Pastor David, this is Luis. I just want to tell you thank you. My pastor asked me to call the person who brought me to Jesus, to call him and thank him. And that was you. And I'm like, which Luis? Who are you? Then he explained. I'm like, oh, young Luis. And I remember the exact moment. He said, I just want to let you know, we have been in Chile, down in South America, as missionaries. And we have a family. And we're serving the Lord Jesus. I just wanted to let you know. I'm like, what? This one kid, did I know that he was going to make an impact in some other country somewhere with hundreds of people maybe coming to Christ? I don't even know where he's at because it's been probably about another 15 years since he spoke to me. But God did something with that one. Can you think of one person that you can tell Jesus and leave the one to the one who can save them and do something with them? Yes, please. You see, that's what Philip did. He didn't stop. He didn't stop at the objection. He didn't stop at the doubt of Nathanael. He just told him. The number one is important to God. You need to understand that. And I just want you to finish with this note. He knows you. He knows you're one. He knows me. He knows all of us. You see what he told Nathanael when he saw him coming? I know you. You're the one sitting by the fig tree. Here's a man who's sincere. Here's a true Israelite. And Nathanael was like, whoa, how did you know that? And look at the confession of Nathanael. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. That's the response we should all be looking for from that one person that we share the gospel with. So I urge you, I encourage you, I beseech you, I want to exhort you, I want to, if I have to, push you, and you push me, so that we go out there and tell at least one person by the end of this year who Jesus is and what he's done for you. But let me tell you something. Maybe you are the one sitting in here or watching us who needs Jesus. He knows your situation. He knows exactly where you're coming from. He knows where you've been sitting. He knows your fig tree. He knows your worries. He knows what you are. He knows everything about you. And even at that, he says, come. Come. Follow me. So if you've never done that, if that is something you have not yet done, I urge you right now, go to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm willing to follow you. I surrender right now. Take my heart. This one person, this one heart right here understands that you are the King, that you are the Son of God, that you died on the cross, that you were resurrected with power on the third day, and that you are ascended and you're sitting at the right hand of God, and that you will come back for your people. And I want to be counted. Please, oh God, pick me. Pick me. And guess what? He will. So if you have not done that yet, right there, just tell God, pick me, because I pick you. And if you want to do that right now, if this is the moment where you are surrendering your life to Christ, I want you to call me, text me, or let me know if you're out there. But if you're in here, you can raise your hand and just say, Pastor, I'm the one. I'm the one who needs Jesus, and I'm right here. And I pick him because I know he picked me. Is there anyone in here who today says, I'm surrendering my life to Jesus right now? Anyone? I'm going to follow him. I want to assume and I want to believe that each and every one of you has done that already, hopefully. But if not, and if you need to, come and see me. I want to talk to you.
Corrib Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, and you would like to listen to previous sermons or more information about our church, visit our website, www.corribnola.com.